Isaiah chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. We thank you that through your Spirit you help us to understand spiritual things. And Father, we ask and pray that will be our reality tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is true comfort found? Is it found in an interest-free credit from DFS? Is it found in a sofa guaranteeing you many days of ease and comfort? Perhaps it's found in a new pair of shoes? Maybe in a great big cup of hot chocolate. You know the ones I'm talking about, the luxury ones that you can get from M&S and such places with all those marshmallows and the cream on top, more calories than you dread to think about. Or maybe it's found in a new car with heated seats or a pocket sprung mattress. Perhaps it's found travelling business class or spending time with a dear friend telling them all your woes. Perhaps comfort's found in having a pay rise and having a bit more money in your pocket and also in the bank. Or perhaps it's found through eating a certain meal, perhaps with grilled cheese on the top, some kind of comfort food, or maybe chocolate. And all those things, in some limited sense, do bring a bit of comfort in their own way. But they don't bring the comfort of a level of comfort that we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see God speaking comfort to his people. There is such a massive gear change. I mean, if you were here last time we were in Isaiah, I think it was last week, a lot's happened since then. This place was filled with water and then all the water's gone again. There's such a massive gear change. If you look at the end of chapter 39, what we were thinking about last time was King Hezekiah was told a message of judgment. He had chosen Babylon, if you like, and the judgment was to Babylon, your family will go. And that's no comfort at all. It's a message of judgment. But now time has passed, and this is the message from Isaiah to the people in exile. And this chapter is so needed. It's absolutely needed because previously, right through the opening chapters in Isaiah, time after time, we have seen so much prophetic hope. Isaiah chapter 26, these are some words we looked at. It says, we have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Here's the question. How can there be prophetic hope like that? Hope of this strong city with God's people dwelling in it, where God is the eternal rock, this safe place for all those who run to him. How can that be true when God's people have been rightly judged and are in exile in Babylon? Have all God's promises and all God's plans been thwarted because of their bad choices and ultimately, finally, Hezekiah's bad choices? Is it that God's promises have now all been derailed? Everything is now off track and no longer can the promises of the opening chapters be fulfilled? When I was younger, I remember we had a Sunday school trip to a place called Lightwater Valley. I don't know if you've been there. It's a theme park over near Ripon direction. I was a member of the Sunday school, and it was our Sunday school trip, and I was given my ticket along with other people in the Sunday school to go for a day's fun. And the promise was a full day at the park, being able to enjoy all the rides and everything else all for free. And at Lightwater Valley, there are some go-karts. And we decided, since they were free, to go for a little race. Now, what you've got to realise is when I was younger, I was pretty competitive, and it's dying down now, nowhere near as bad as I was, but earlier I was extremely competitive, so going go-karting was always going to bring the worst out in me. And obviously, we were a group of farm lads used to driving the farm quad quite fast across the field, and so these go-karts were a bit on the slow side. They were the type where you were just foot down, flat out all the time, and you're never going to pass anybody. That was until somebody just left a little gap going into a corner. So I just snuck down the blind side on the inside, gave them a gentle nudge, and continued round the corner. A couple of corners later, the same happened again, and I was in first position. I went across the finish line, was about to jump out, ring up my agent to see if any F1 teams needed a new driver, when I was met by a very angry-looking go-kart attendant. And he told me in no uncertain terms that if he saw driving like that again from me, I would be kicked out of the park. All of a sudden, this promise of a day's fun seemed a bit more flexible. It all of a sudden seemed like maybe this promise is not going to hold water. Maybe there are certain things that can derail that to mean I'm not in the park and can't enjoy all the fun with everybody else. Is that what God's promises are like? That they only hold fast in certain conditions? Is our sin going to derail his plans? Does our sin make his promises null and void? Have God's people blown it? Is that it? Is the house of David no longer featuring in God's plans? Was Hezekiah the final straw in his pride? And what the next chapters in Isaiah help us to understand is that actually God's plans and purposes are fully on track. There is comfort, comfort for God's people. God is generous and gracious, and even people's sin doesn't mean that God is finished with them. The promises still hold true. Alec Mutia, commenting on Isaiah 40, says this: can the sin of man annul the promises of God? The immediate message of comfort says no. And we will see in the coming weeks as we look through the rest of this section exactly why not, and how this tension between man's sinfulness and God's grace and righteousness can be resolved. But if you're a Christian this evening, if you don't take anything else away, however you feel tonight, look with me at chapter 40, verse 1. This is for every Christian. It's a message from God of comfort, comfort. God is a comforting God. And we're going to split the passage up. Let me tell you the structure of this passage. And this passage should bring comfort to us. It's news that should make us feel better. The structure is really straightforward. Verses 1 and 2, in those verses, it's the heralds being commissioned. So the heralds are commissioned. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see comfort because of God's glory. In verses 6 to 8, comfort because of God's word. And finally, verses 9 to 11 is comfort because of God's arm. And we'll come on to those shortly. All these three messages are either quoted or used as pictures in the New Testament. So tonight we're going to see directly how these sections in Isaiah relate to us as believers and how they can bring us great confidence. But before we do that, we must realise that all this comfort that comes in these first 11 verses is only true if verse 2 is a reality in our lives. The foundation for all of our comfort is having our sin dealt with. The psalmist puts it like this: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Until you've experienced the forgiveness of sin in your life, there is no comfort for you. Now, sure, God is good in a sense of he gives physical life and joy and everything associated with family and food and all those sort of things, but we do not know true inner lasting comfort until we've had our sin problem dealt with. I've never had a parking ticket before, but if you have been parked where you shouldn't be parked and you get caught and there is a penalty notice attached to your windscreen, ignoring it doesn't solve the problem. Parking in the right place for the rest of your life doesn't sort the problem. Buying a new car doesn't solve the problem. None of those things mean the problem goes away. That penalty remains until it is paid for. And our sin problem will never go away until it's paid for. All of us, without exception, have offended a holy God. All of us have been like King Hezekiah, proud in some way, shape, or form. And as righteous, all-knowing judge, God will sentence us to what our wrongdoing deserves, which is eternal death. That's the fixed penalty notice that is stamped on each and every one of the windscreen of our lives, and it's not going away. Whatever we do will not change a situation. But God, in his infinite grace, as loving Father, has done something to fix the problem. He doesn't rip it up and pretend it never existed. He takes it from you and places it on his lovely Son, Jesus. And Jesus pays the eternal debt penalty. The New Testament teaches when we repent and believe the good news, our sin is forgiven. It's like it was never there. It's like we are pure white as snow. And if you believe that, if you are in Christ, then this message of comfort is for you this evening. So let's look at these three different sections in these first 11 verses in chapter 40 of Isaiah, this message of comfort. Our first verses are verses 3 to 5, and this is God's glory, and this is our longest section. How would the first readers have understood verses 3 to 5. Just look with me at the imagery. There's an imagery of a highway being made in the wilderness. And that was, the imagery is of a processional way. And that was something that used to be done when perhaps a visiting dignitary was coming to town or for a god as they were carried in procession. But notice here, in Isaiah, what's being revealed? What's making the procession, if you like, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. There are some important contrasts. At the beginning of verse 3, we see a human voice, whereas at the end of verse 5, we have a divine voice. There is some wasteland or unfruitful land, a wilderness, and that's in contrast with God's glory. And for that to take place, there has to be this transformation. The land has to be sorted out, so valleys need to be raised up, mountains need to be made low. And I think the point is this land's being sorted out, so the Lord, the glory of the Lord, will be revealed without fail, without obstacle. There will be no hindrances. This is going to happen. So why is it a comfort for us that God's glory without hindrance is going to be revealed? Why is that a comfort for us? Well, what does it mean for God's glory to be revealed? There is a really interesting account. It's in Exodus chapter 33. You may wish to turn there. We're certainly not going to look at all the verses. But in Exodus 33 and also Exodus 34, there is this really interesting dialogue that's going on between Moses and God. And in this passage, in these passages, Moses is asking God to show him his glory. So that's chapter 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And it says in verse 19, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." So the way that God responds to Moses in explaining to him what his glory, to show him his glory, is I'm going to reveal to you my name and my character. I'm going to tell you what I'm like. And then if you move forward to chapter 34 and verse 6, it says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." So for Moses to see God's glory meant for God to reveal to Moses his character. Right, so what does that mean? Well, how would this prophecy be fulfilled? And why is God's glory coming to us a comfort? Well, to fully understand this, we need to jump forward to Matthew 3. Because in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew explains what Isaiah was speaking about. So, in Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And then if you jump forward, we see what John is saying in verse 11 of chapter 3. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, most dignitaries that came down these processional ways were like conquering warriors, those who had shed much blood in battle. That wouldn't be much of a comfort to us, would it? Knowing that we are God's enemies, or we certainly have been in the past. But Matthew, in his gospel, makes very clear to us that what is being spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40 is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist tells us that it's not all about him, it's all about the one who's coming after him. And who's coming after him? The Lamb of God, Jesus. And John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so he can increase." So, the revelation of the glory of God is none other than Jesus Christ. And of course, that's really obvious, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to speak God's name. We can see God in the person of Jesus because he is the exact representation of God. Jesus, the conquering king who wins the great victory, not through shedding blood, but through the shedding of his own blood. This processional way for the king, King Jesus, is one that cannot be stopped. It's one that no obstacle and no hindrance will get in the way of. This plan will be accomplished. See, it's the flesh and blood of the words spoken to Moses. Now, why is that a comfort? It's a comfort because these words, this message, is a person. It's glory in action. Be comforted because those words in Exodus, that God being gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, that's God. That's Jesus. That's what he's all about. That's what God is passionate about. Just think about it. I mean, what are you passionate about? Sport, perhaps? Baking, knitting, gardening. If they're your passions, you know, if you're passionate about baking, it's not a chore for you to watch the Great British Bake Off, is it? If you're passionate about sport, it's not a chore to go and watch Wigan play. Well, maybe Wigan, it is a chore, but it's not a chore to go and watch Chelsea or someone like that play football. Of course not. And God's passionate about putting his glory on display. What does that mean? It means he's passionate about saving people, about being compassionate and gracious. God is passionate about being slow to anger. He's passionate about abounding in love and faithfulness. He's passionate about maintaining love to thousands. And Jesus' life was marked by that. I mean, just think about it. His name means God is salvation. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem so that he could put God's glory on display for all to see. And in God's action, by dying on the cross, all God's attributes are put on display. So Christian, take comfort tonight that God's glory has been revealed. Because God's glory being revealed means he is in the business of saving you. It's not something he does as a chore or reluctantly. He delights in ransoming and rescuing sinful people. Not because he delights in sin, of course he doesn't. But he delights in dealing with your sin and making you righteous like his son, Jesus. That is something to praise God for. That is something to give us comfort this evening. Let's move on. Next point. So, there is comfort from God's glory being revealed because that is all about Jesus. It's all about his saving work. It's all about our sin being dealt with. Next, God's the comfort from God because of his word. This is verses 6 to 8. I'm fairly confident that if you read those verses, at first glance, you would probably be thinking, where is the comfort in any of that? Because I do not need convincing that mankind is frail. I do not need convincing that life is short. God gives life and he also takes life. We are frail and we are perishing. Tonight, I do not need to start quoting the statistics of life expectancy or the number of people who die through certain diseases each year. We all know life is short, and every one of us is getting closer and closer to our day of death, which none of us knows when that will happen. What do the verses say? All men are like grass. Let me tell you, grass doesn't have a long life expectancy. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. See, man is frail. But do you notice what happens in this passage? So at the end of verse 8, we see that man's frailty is used as a contrast against the durability of God's word. It says, but, end of verse 8, but the word of our God stands forever. So where man is frail, God's word stands forever. When men come and go, the Lord's word remains. Now, there's been many intellects who have refuted the durability of the Bible and saying how it would become extinct, etc., etc. But here we are still talking about it. And they will be as long as the earth remains. Recently, I've been reading the words and thinking about quite a lot the words in Job where God is speaking to Job. And just listen to these words. I quoted some last week as well. He says this in Job. This is God speaking to Job. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Now that is incredible. That God spoke where the boundaries of the waves would be. Now, I think it's amazing, and that's an example of God's abiding word. And that will continue, those boundaries will continue until God says otherwise. Now, the question is, how is that bringing us comfort tonight? How is it bringing us comfort that God's word is durable, yet man, we're frail? Well, We need to go to the book of Peter. Peter picks up on this, and he turns this passage, if you like, on its head. See, no longer is God's word a contrast to our frailty, but in the book of Peter, we're told that God's word is the cure for our frailty. Okay, God's word is the cure for our frailty. This is what Peter says. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and he quotes from Isaiah, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So do you realize what Peter's saying? Do you see the comfort to us in these verses? God's word is durable, and that cures our frailty. Because it's through God's word we are born again. So yes, we might be frail, but there is something within us that stands and lasts forever. Now, you'll not find comfort like that anywhere else. I mean, you could go to a secular counsellor and ask them how to cope with this death problem we all face, and they would have no answers. All they can do is delay the inevitable. All they can do is put some springs on your carriage and try to make your passage a bit more comfortable. They can't do anything about this death problem that all mankind has. But here there's a solution. Here comes the comfort. When God's word is within us, we stand forever. Finally, our time is racing away. Verses 9 to 11. The comfort that comes from God's arm. Now, I'm sure we can all see the comfort quite clearly in these verses. The same arm that rules with power, verse 10, is also the same arms, verse 11, that he uses to tend his flock and gather the lambs to carry them close to his heart. This powerful king, the one whose word abides forever, the one who the rest of the passage tells us is just incredibly powerful, is the same conquering king who is also the loving shepherd who cares deeply for his sheep, who provides for his sheep and protects his sheep. Do you want to be comforted tonight? Well, the all-powerful God who is seated on the throne, the God of Isaiah chapter 6, that glorious vision, wants you to picture him. It's God who said what Isaiah was to say. He wants you to picture him as a loving shepherd. Isn't that brilliant? Jesus said this when, not specifically referring to his passage, but using the same imagery. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after his lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. God is the shepherd who is carrying you home. He rejoices over you. He is committed to his lost sheep. So let's put together everything we've seen. This message is a message of comfort. It's a message for those who have had their sins forgiven. The message is about God's glory, God's word, and God's arm. God's glory comforts us because he delights and receives praise from acting out of his character. That is loving, being loving and kind towards undeserving people. God's word comforts us because although we are frail, his word abides, his word is permanent. And through his word, we've been born again, meaning we are permanent, we will abide. And also God's arm comforts us because the rule of the sovereign one, the all-powerful king, his arm he is using to tend his flock. That means all God's actions towards you are good. So tonight, be comforted. Whatever you feel like you've got coming up this week, be comforted because God is good, even though you don't deserve it. He is for you. You will abide. Although physically you are frail, God is good, good in all his actions towards us. That doesn't always mean we'll get what we want, But it does mean we'll get what we need to be moulded more into the likeness of our Saviour, the Shepherd King, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close.